Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, please, and verses 1 to 7. Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. That's the word of God, and we thank the Lord for it. Just a few weeks ago, we preached on the subject, Stir Up the Gift of God Within You. And I said that we would be looking at the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit and exercising the gifts that He gives to each one, so that as a body we can flow together and achieve all that the Lord wants for us, so that we can not only edify and see each other built up in the faith, but to have an impact in the community, in our places of work, in our mission fields, within our family. And last week we spoke about the necessity of the if you're spirit-filled, if you're in love with Jesus, we should be shining like the stars. And as we were reminded afterwards, and also we spoke at the one of the home fellowship meetings on during the week, that stars shine the brightest in the dark. You know, it's sometimes difficult to see the stars when you're in the midst of Crawley, when you're in the midst of the town, but you've only got to go a few miles outside where the street, where there's no street lights, etc., where it's pitch black, and you see the stars in all of their splendor. And we know that the world is getting more depraved and corrupt and dark. What an opportunity. And this is why it's so important that we are truly, each one of us and each one that is part of this fellowship, are surrendered and yielded to the Lord, yielded to Him, and be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I've entitled this morning's message, if you will, The Missing Person. The Missing Person. Many people have had an experience, I think, like that of a little girl, and I believe this is a true story. Doesn't matter if it is or it isn't, because I think it makes the point quite well. The little girl had grown up in church. She was still quite a youngster. And she'd heard about the Holy Ghost, another name for the Holy Spirit. Occasionally, the Holy Ghost was mentioned in church. Very occasionally they would sing about the Holy Ghost. "Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire," and that sort of thing. But really, that's it. It was mentioned. The Holy Spirit was sung occasionally. But so vaguely did this girl, and infrequently did she hear, she couldn't really guess what sort of ghost this might be. One day, her mother, it was her day to arrange the flowers, etc., so she was here, the mother and daughter, on the Saturday, and the daughter decided to explore what was down in the cellar, and she was able to get down into the underground part of the church. I don't know, it probably has a special name, I don't know. Eh? Yes, thank you. That's it. Anyway, she went down there and it was quite spooky. And she thought, this is where the Holy Ghost lives. Now, you see, that, I think, explains a little bit about the missing person. The missing person. Let me read a quote from A.W. Tozer. You've heard this, many of you. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference. And friends, I'm pleading that we take this very, very seriously, because I am convinced. And I have said, friends, I've testified to my friends here, and I said in conversation, I personally believe, this is the conviction that I have, that these coming days and months are going to be the most fruitful of my life and of this ministry and of this church and family. I really believe that. But it does depend on how much I and we are prepared to be totally surrendered so that the Lord is glorified. We are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that we remain in him. I know that is God's will for us. Hallelujah. So for many believers, they may know that the Holy Spirit is, and as it were, in the crypt or whatever. They may know something about the Holy Spirit, but they don't know him personally, or realize that he is God in the same way as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now let's get absolutely straight. No one can become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Okay? No one can be a Christian unless you've received, unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. Hallelujah. Many people are surprised that the Holy Spirit was in right at the beginning. You read in Genesis chapter 1, don't you, that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Hallelujah. There are approximately around about 100 references to the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. So when people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit begins a work. Hallelujah. He begins a work in their lives. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, convinces them of righteousness, and he dwells within them. Let's just quickly look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Hallelujah. That's why there's no such thing as easy believism. It takes the Spirit's work. But God is not willing that any should perish. And he's at work in many people's hearts and lives. He's convincing them. He's convicting them. People can harden their hearts as I did for years. But eventually, they say, the Lord wins. Hallelujah. The Lord wins. Hallelujah. Another reference is Romans chapter 8. This is talking about the work of Christ, the work of Christ's Spirit. It says in Romans 8 verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So friends, if you are a true believer, a true Christian, you have the Spirit. Hallelujah. But we have the Word of Christ, which says, continue to walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. not walking after the flesh. There is so much more. There is what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of God. The empowering of the Lord. That which God the Father has promised to every believer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 says, I indeed, this is John the Baptist, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John is saying, Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Lord wants us baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower us so that the work of God gets done on earth in His name, in His power, in His timing. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name. And it's been promised to all believers. And of course, it helps the believer to live that holy life. It helps to bring that new devotional attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him so real, so precious. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But as we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe that the greatest need, the primary purpose of the baptism is to give greater power for witnessing. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I believe that when we are fulfilled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have a greater awareness for mission. I really do. We have a greater awareness of the lost, those who are still in sin. And we have the Holy Spirit's empowerment, Christ living in His fullness within us, that enables us to take the gospel effectively. So what then is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? As I say, it's the empowerment for service that takes place in the life of the Christian. Hallelujah. We are immersed in the Spirit's life and power. Let me just give this little illustration. Glass of water. Where's that water gone? Eh? It's not a hard, it's not a difficult question. Where's the water gone? It's gone inside me. It's gone down. Nearly went on the floor. The Holy Spirit has come inside us. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling us. We cannot be Christian unless the Holy Spirit has taken His residence within you. Okay? He's come inside. But that's within. And that happens when we're saved. But if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, it's as if that initial drink becomes an ocean that completely surrounds us. It becomes an ocean that completely surrounds us. Hallelujah. So why do we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, I know why I need Him. I know why I need the power. Because I need something beyond myself. And so do you. So do you. I love that in Luke's Gospel. I may refer to it again, but in the context of asking, seeking, and knocking, in that context, Jesus says, look, even a bad man, even a bad dad, he won't give his child a stone instead of bread. He won't give him a scorpion if he asks for an egg. He won't, if he asks for some fish, give him a serpent. And Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's in the context of asking, seeking, and knocking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. Let us turn now back to where we opened the passage in Acts. Acts chapter 19. Let me read a quote from Duncan Campbell. He says, the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. That's very true, friends. Very true. This is serious business. Acts 19, and look at verse 2. The question the Apostle Paul asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Remember, I've entitled this, The Missing Person. The importance of receiving the Spirit is stressed by the fact that as soon as the Apostle Paul reaches Ephesus, the first question he asked the disciples there were, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The same sense of urgency is seen in Acts chapter 8, when we read that as soon as the apostles heard that the Samaritans had become Christians, they sent to them Peter and John so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. The apostles knew the difference that the Holy Spirit had made in their lives. They had been transformed people. None more so, I guess, than the Apostle Peter. They knew that Pentecost had come. They knew that they had not just been birthed in God's Holy Spirit, but they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That Christ was living within them in his power and glory, so that they could now prophesy, so that now they could do the work that Jesus did. They could see the heal, the afflicted healed, the lame set free. They would be able to see the blind see, the deaf hear, because Christ was at work in them. Hallelujah. Their transformation was obvious. Hallelujah. They had received the gift that the Father had promised. Hallelujah. The Father had promised it. You tarry there in Jerusalem. I will endue you with power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's the mandate for you, me, and Crawley New Life Church. And they knew, the apostles knew, that the gift wasn't just for them, but was for all disciples until Christ comes back. It's the inheritance, the true inheritance of every Christian. So let me emphasize, friends, like salvation, the Holy Spirit is a gift. You can't earn him. It's a gift. Jesus promised that our Heavenly Father would give the Spirit to those who asked him. And I've just quoted Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. And Acts often, frequently refers to the Spirit as a gift. Acts chapter 5 verse 32, there are many references, but Acts 5 verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God has given. It's a gift. But there has to be a wanting it. There has to be an obedient heart, a yielded heart. And he has promised to come. I believe the Lord is really wanting to speak to us and to speak to us as fellowship on this message, because if we're going to fulfill the mandate which we believe God's given, if we're going to see the extension of this place full of proper children's work and ministry and so on, and impacting our communities and places of work, we're going to need God in a way that we haven't seen before, friends. And that's not diminishing the past. It's saying, I'm desperate for the Lord. I'm desperate. And I believe God's speaking to us, because I know in the discipleship course, this is the subject you're dealing with as well today, I think. Yeah, the Holy Spirit gifts. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. I haven't reached the age where my voice changes, friends. It's just I've got a little bit of a chesty thing, so bless you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to the one who obeys him. So let me emphasize again, the gift cannot be earned. If the Holy Spirit is a gift, then there is no right way we can earn the right to receive him. And I know, I look back on my own life, okay, many of us have been held back from receiving the Spirit because of a sense of our own unworthiness and failings and how we've let God down and people down. And it's as if we need to reach a certain level of holiness before we can ask God for the gift of his Spirit. But Acts, for example, the book of Acts makes it very, very clear that the Holy Spirit was given to many young converts. Their holiness came from their repentance and their faith in Christ. It is, of course, true that we are not worthy to receive the Spirit. We never will be. Neither are we worthy to receive heaven. But our certainty of eternal life depends not on our own righteousness, not on our own goodness, but on Christ's atoning work on the cross. Hallelujah! Glory to his name. In response to our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, God has declared us righteous. Wow! Hallelujah! It's as if he looks on us as if we'd never sinned. That's what justification means. It is God by his grace, hallelujah, who has made us fit for heaven. And because of his grace, because of his forgiveness, we may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In short, if our justification makes us fit for heaven, it certainly makes us fit to receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, in all his fullness. The Holy Spirit has already been given. There's no longer, in a sense, a need to wait for the gift. It is true, as we've mentioned, that the early disciples, the first disciples, were told to wait. Read about that in Acts chapter 1. But that was because the Spirit was not yet given. But at Pentecost, the waiting period was over. Hallelujah! The gift was given. The gift was poured out. The child who has been promised a present for his birthday, he has to wait until his birthday to receive the present. But when his birthday has come, There's no more waiting. It's the excitement of actually receiving what he's been longing for. Now the gift is there to be taken, to be received. And in some ways, the Pentecost was the birthday of the church. And ever since, praise the Lord, ever since, praise the Lord, the gift has been there to be received. The gift has been there to be taken. I don't think you'll find in the Bible any other occasion, any single occasion when Christians waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know there's tarrying meetings and all that sort of thing which we have had, but I don't believe you asked and you received. The Spirit is now available, friends, to all who believe. Hallelujah. So how finally to receive the gift? How to receive the gift? How may we receive the gift? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 makes it very clear. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So firstly, it's a promise to all who repent and are baptized. But what must more happen? What more must we do to receive the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness? And I emphasize again, friends, it's the Holy Spirit. So much of what has gone on in present-day church and in recent days and in the last couple of decades or so doesn't speak well of a holy God. Oh, praise the Lord. He's willing to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us even now. The answer to the question is found, I think, in John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit on the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, once the Spirit had been given, anyone who was thirsty might come to him and drink. Hallelujah. The key here, what is the key? What is the key? Thirst, yes, but that wasn't what I was thinking. The key is coming to Jesus. Amen. The key is come to Jesus. Hallelujah. So simple, really, friends. It's not complicated. Denominations have been set up and people have written books and debated it. Donkeys over donkeys years and they still fall out of it. Fall out. This is wrong. This is petty. This is immature. This is being childish. This is doing the devil's work for him. We should want all that the Lord is willing to give us. So I again say, we have what it takes to get his work on earth done while it is still time. Oh, Smith Wigglesworth made many quotes, and I'm just, enter into the promises of God, he's saying. It's your inheritance. Smith Wigglesworth said, "You'll do more in 1 year if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit than you'll do in 50 years apart from him." I'm going to repeat that again. The call is to enter into the promises of God. It is our inheritance. We will do more in 1 year if we are really filled with the Holy Spirit than we would do in 50 years without him. Hallelujah. He is the one, Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say we must look to Jesus. He is the one who baptizes, and he even wants to fill us. And some of you have been baptized, and you know, I'm a bit like a colander. I was putting my runner beans in last night, and thankfully the water came out. But that's a bit like we are. We leak, don't we? No wonder Ephesians says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm conscious many have been baptized, and of course many folk are not here this morning, and I pray that wherever they are, if they're in the Lord's purposes, they can be in the Lord's house, that they have a meeting with the Lord. I pray. See, friends, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. No one laid hands on me. I was, in a moment, as we conclude, we see often it is with laying on of hands. I'm getting ahead of myself. It was during the night time when I was on my own downstairs in our house in Tunbridge Wells, when I was flooded with God's Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come to him. We come to Jesus. We're thirsting for the Holy Spirit. We come to him. We come expecting. We come in worship. So let me just speak finally on the laying on of hands. There are four references, four instances in Acts where we're told about groups of people receiving the gift, the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, two of which come about through the laying on of hands of the apostles. The receiving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. It was through the laying on of hands that the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Again, if we can just turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Let's read from verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them that had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit came on the Ephesians when Paul placed his hands on them in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, this is after they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The Apostle Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came. Indeed, Paul himself was filled with the Spirit when Ananias laid hands on him. You read about that in Acts chapter 9. In fact, it was only at Pentecost and at Caesarea that the Spirit was received without the laying on of hands. And it might be argued that there were special reasons for this on both occasions. Pentecost was the first occasion for Jesus' disciples to receive the Spirit, and so there was no one to lay hands on them. And I forget on the other case now. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So it would seem from it that often it is the God-appointed way for Holy Spirit filled men and women to lay hands on people, and they receive the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you even this morning to ask for the laying on of hands. Come expecting, dear friends. Come expecting. If we've been cleansed from our sins, if we've been made righteous, then we must expect, and we may expect God to fill us again with the Spirit. And I think Jesus, well, I've referred to it now, this will be my third time this morning referring to Luke chapter 11. The promise in Luke chapter 11 is a source of great encouragement. Because that passage teaches us that if we ask for the Holy Spirit of God, He will give us the Holy Spirit. And secondly, when we as children of God, when we as the people of God, when we as the children of the Heavenly King ask for the Spirit of God, He will not let us receive stones or scorpions or snakes. Hallelujah. So when we ask the Holy Spirit, we must expect to receive the Spirit. Because our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to receive the wrong thing. He doesn't want us to receive the counterfeit or that which is harmful. Come, dear friends, it is time for the Spirit of God to truly move among us. Let me give you one more quote. The kingdom of God. This is Alan Redpath. He says about himself, he's no different as a man from what he was as a youngster. The sins that beset him then do at times beset him now. Were it not for a constant, continual dependence upon the blood of Jesus and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep him, he's now a changed person. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Shall we stand? John said, he must decrease so God can increase. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, the Holy Spirit, even his giftings, do not bring glory to the man or the woman. They bring glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, if you, like myself, feel your own emptiness and poverty, and knowing that the task that Christ has called you and called this church to accomplish will not be done in our own strength. It will be futile, it will be works. If what God is calling you in your mission for your destiny, you know that you won't be able to accomplish it, you won't be able to achieve anything for the glory of Jesus, it will be hot air and hot words. Now is the time to look unto Jesus. Come, yielding to him, surrendering to him, and believe that you will receive what he has promised. As we humble ourselves before the Lord and before each other, will you come? Will you come? Lord Jesus, Father, will you send your Holy Spirit down now? Hallelujah. We thank you for what you've done in the past, Lord. But we need you now. If this faith venture is going to get off the ground and be complete, which we believe is your will, we need to be men, women of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see our community touched by the love of Christ. They need to see that we are people who've been with Jesus, filled with his Holy Spirit, who've got something to offer which man can't, Christ himself. Hallelujah. If during this time of worship and seeking Christ, you want hands laid on you, we will seek to do that. Hallelujah. Let's just be open before him.